Good morning. Good to see you. Hey, just want to tag on to what they were saying there at the end of the announcements about the neighborhood prayer walk. That's going to be part of our 5-week sermon series we start next week, which we're calling Outward Acts. So we're going to look at the beginning of the book of Acts at how God designed the church to move out into people's lives, right? It's not just something we receive and then we're like, woo, this is great. Look what I got. I bet you wish you had it. You know, you don't do that. You're saying, no, I have been so blessed. Now it's our role to take that message through the power of the Holy Spirit into our community and all the way around the world. So praying for our neighbors is going to be just one of the parts of that. I'm so excited about it. That's coming up starting next week. We're asking all our G2s to study that for 5 weeks also. So if you're not in a G2, please sign up. That's like the lifeblood of our community. It's our part, so deeply woven into our DNA. We love being with our growth groups. I'm actually camping right now with my growth group. You're confused by that, I can tell. My growth group is camping. I've been with them. I came back, got all cleaned up so I could preach, and then after church, I'm going back out. That's what's going on. So we're out there with like 40 people. There's a bunch of little kids in my growth group, so that's why there's four stand-up paddle boards, 4 kayaks, 15 mountain bikes, 5 dogs, and 1 little bitty brand new puppy. That's all part of the chaos that is making for a very happy, great weekend out there. And we are looking, obviously, at the Psalms for the last 4 weeks. Today's our last week in this series we're calling Finding Happiness, trying to see what does God say about being happy. You want to be happy? Yes. I want to be happy. Happiness is good, isn't it? I mean, it gets a bit of a bad rap in our culture because it seems so trite. It seems like our culture would define happiness as being something that's dependent on circumstances. That is not what God means when he talks about happiness. You know, we started this series all the way back in Psalm 1 where it says, blessed is the man or the person who doesn't sit, stand, or walk with the sinners, but instead meditates and thinks about the word of the Lord. That word blessed, we've been saying it over and over. That word blessed means supremely happy. It doesn't mean like even just like a little bit of dose of happiness. It means supremely happy. Because that's the way God's knit us and designed us together. Jesus said something actually very similar. Go to the New Testament, John 10:10. Jesus is kind of giving some instruction on life and helping people understand the bigger picture. And he says, the thief comes only, and the thief is the devil. He comes only to do 3 things, to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. But, he said, I have come that you might have life to the full. Right? Other translations say, Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. That's happiness. There's happiness, there's blessing being connected to the God who's created you. That's what we've been looking at for 4 weeks. This is our 5th week in it. And we're looking at Psalm 92 today for our final chapter of the Psalms for this. You can get out your paper Bibles if you want and follow along. Look at your Bible app. It's in there. Good things to see in there as well. Obviously, we'll have it up on our screen also. Before we get into the verses of it, I want to point out something that's very important about this psalm that's in the title. It says, Psalm 92, how great are your works, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. This is the only psalm that specifically mentions that it's for the Sabbath in all of the psalms. What does that mean? Like, what does Sabbath mean? There's a lot of different opinions. A lot of Christians have different opinions about what the Sabbath is and is not meant to be. I will not be getting into all of the nuances of the Sabbath today. We'd need a few weeks for that, and that could be a fun series to do sometime in the future. But just as a foundation, let's look back at Exodus chapter 20 and see what God said about the Sabbath. Exodus 20, starting with verse 8. This is in the Ten Commandments. And God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then he's going to go through all of the people who are not supposed to do any work. And basically he's saying everybody. So you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So nobody's doing any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this concept of Sabbath is that God is built in. He has designed a rhythm to life that will make you happy. Work six, rest one. Now, that doesn't mean that Sabbath, when you rest, is a day filled with napping, watching sports, and binge-watching TV shows. That's not really the heart of the Sabbath, right? You could say, well, I'm not working. Yeah, well, instead, God wants you to use your extra time on the Sabbath to think about him more than you normally would. So you meditate on his word without the feeling of pressure to get all of your to-dos done. So you know what would be a great way to do this is to write down a few of the scriptures and then go on a walk. Just you and the Lord. Just think about his word. I talk about it all the time, I know. I love getting out into nature, like being on trail runs. This is where I'll put on my headphones. I'll listen to like a great worship song of some kind, and it helps me direct my thoughts to the Lord. There's a lot of scriptural truth even in a lot of these songs we sing, and then I'll just pause the music, and I'll just like talk to the Lord as I'm just running down the trails. That helps me a little bit because I get a little distracted. So if you want to put me in a room and say, Sean, I want you to sit down in that chair and I want you to pray for 2 hours. That's going to be hard for me to do. But if you put me out on a trail and say, Sean, you run down this trail for 2 hours and you pray, I'm like, oh, yes, that's something I can do. I love to pray while I'm driving too. There's something about like doing something that helps me not get as distracted. I'm not sure why that works, but that's the way I work. You figure out your rhythm so you can spend more time with the Lord. That's the whole point of it. Coming to church is a part of, whoa, that was a good one. If you're new here, don't be too concerned. Our ceiling just pops as temperatures change. It's never fallen in. It'll be fine. And yes, there's been a lot of investigation to see if we can make it be quiet. And it won't. It just won't be quiet. So, but coming to worship on a Sabbath, it's good for you to be with God's people, to look at God's word, to soak it in and to sing praises to God. It's good to talk to other people about God's word, things that you're learning, things that they're learning, and to share stories. All of this is good Sabbath practice, right? It's not just a day to stop working. It's a day to soak in his character, his truth, more than normal. Blessed is the person who will do this. God has knit it into the very design of not just you, but the whole universe, and doing it is going to make you supremely happy. So Psalm 92 is one version of a song that the Old Testament believers would actually sing in praise to God as they would gather together on their Sabbath day. So we're going to dive into this, look at the verses, but before we do, let's talk to our Lord and our Father, ask him to teach us and bring his truth alive to our minds and our hearts today. Would you bow your heads, please? All right, Lord, well, we're here on the Sabbath, and we want to hear your voice to us. We want this word that you inspired to be written thousands of years ago to be fresh and alive to our minds and our hearts today. So we're dependent on you to make that happen. And we're going to praise you in advance for the work that you're going to do in our midst today. So we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to show you four things in this psalm. The first one is, praising God makes you supremely happy. When you praise God. All right, now, I get that from the first four verses of Psalm 92. And I know for most of you, this is going to be the first time you're reading this like recently. But what I want you to be thinking about is how happy the person is who's writing this. This is a very happy person. I feel very happy today too. I'm not sure all the, you know, sometimes you just feel extra happy. I kind of feel a little extra happy today. I'm not sure all the reasons why. 5 shots of espresso doesn't hurt. Just saying. And that's 5 I've already drank. There's 1 more in here. That's going to be 6 total. So, if I start talking really fast later, you're going to know why. Here we go. Psalm 92, 1-4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody, or to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Doesn't that person sound happy? Now, what is going on in this person's life so that they could be so happy? You can look for some clues there. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not going to find any. We have no idea what's going on in this person's life. That's intentional. See, it doesn't matter what's going on in a person's life. When you focus your heart on the maker of life, like he's doing here in this psalm, you will become happy. That's the model. That's the truth that's being told here. Now, look, there's a number of things that people focus on typically when they're going to praise God. I've come up with 5. There may be more. I'm going to tell you what they are. You're going to resonate with these. Sometimes people will praise God for creation. They'll say, look at your stars. Look at the rivers. Look at the oceans, right? They'll praise God for that. We see that in Scripture. Sometimes people will praise God for the truthfulness and the perfection and the preciousness of his very word. That's biblical. That's a good thing to praise God for. Sometimes people will praise God for his character and his attributes. God, you are holy, you are righteous, you are good, you are loving, right? You praise God for those things. We find those in the Scriptures, of course. Sometimes people will praise God for the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then his resurrection and then his defeat over sin and death. That's a great thing to praise God for. There's one more thing that people praise God for, and it is the work of God in the lives of people. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 92 is praising God for. God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness among his people. Steadfast love actually means God's loyal covenant love toward people. It's his hesed. Faithfulness is examples of how God swoops in and rescues his people and saves them time and time and time and time again, right? You're facing hardship, you're facing an obstacle, you're overwhelmed, and then you see how God was faithful all the way through that time. Sometimes we don't see it very well. Sometimes we're a bit blinded by it because we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. But when we look back in hindsight, we can see how God has been faithful to us. That's really the inspiration, and that's the story that faithful art tells out in our lobby. Every one of those stones is an obstacle or hardship that we, as a congregation, as a church, we were facing those things. They were hard, they were discouraging, and they were heartbreaking. Yet God was still faithful throughout. And so that's why it spells out faithful. That's who he is. That artwork does exactly what Psalm 92 is saying we should be doing. It's a nice little validation, isn't it? So what specific stories come to your mind that show God's steadfast love and his faithfulness as you think about your life and the lives of other people? Just think about that for a second. What specific stories can you recall that show God's steadfast love and his faithfulness? See, we're being instructed in these introductory verses to remember those stories in our own mind and then to give praise to God for it. We're being instructed to declare them, to tell those stories to other people. Tell them to your G2. Tell them to your friends and family. Tell them to your neighbors. Share them at the dinner table. Share them as you're driving down the road. You're meant to talk about them. And then you're also meant to meditate on all of those. This is one of the reasons why I love having people come up and share stories of how God has been working in their lives. You know, 2 weeks ago, we had 12 people do it. Today, we had Lisa get up here and share. In the coming weeks, we'll have more people come and just share a story of how they've seen God work in their life. If you have a story that you haven't told us about yet of God working, God showing his glory and his faithfulness and his love, tell us. Maybe God wants you to share that with the whole congregation to be an encouragement to them. I'll give you one that happened recently in my life. I went to Tanzania recently, and I just saw that we have with us. You don't want me to say anything? No? Why? Can we? She's hiding her face. So this story, I was with in Tanzania when this happened. Can you just wave and say hi to everybody? This is our go-workers over in Tanzania, and a small team of us went over there and were working with them a few weeks ago. And let me just tell you an awesome story about God's steadfast love and his faithfulness that I got to experience. And let me just tell you, before I even get to the end, it made me happy to experience it. It makes me happy to tell you this story. So it's a story about a guy named Jacob and his wife named Mama Loot. And they have been a part of the relationships and some of the Bible studies that they have been leading ever since they got into the village. Jacob helped build their house. But when they first met Jacob, he was not a Christian. But he was coming to the Bible studies, starting to read God's word, and listening to the Bible. You know, we put those audio Bibles together and sent them over. And so listening to the Bible and learning from God's word. He's been coming for 2 years to these Bible studies and church services. So when I came over, they said, hey, Sean, we'd like for you to preach on this particular Sunday. Let's dedicate our church. And I said, great, I love to preach. Let's do that. So I gave the whole sermon and really praying for everybody to understand and really praying for some people to give their lives to Jesus. I get to the very end and I give a time of response. Anybody would like to stand up if they've given their life to Jesus? And a bunch of people start standing up. Man, I'm thinking, this is awesome. And then she actually is looking over at me and she's not shaking her head like this. And she says in English, she's like, no, they don't understand what just happened. A bunch of them are already Christians. So she stands up and in Swahili, she starts explaining the invitation. They all sit down. And I'm like, man. So that we end our service, right? I mean, and nobody gave their life to Jesus. And you know, like you, I mean, I wanna make a difference in this world, right? I wanna like help people like grow in their faith, get to know Jesus. And so, you know, the whole thing ended. They had a big like meal and you know, we're celebrating the dedication of the church and just trusting in God's sovereignty, right? I'm like a farmer who throws seeds. You never know how those seeds are gonna land, right? Well, the next day, we were invited to go over to Jacob and Mama Lute's house for tea and sweet potatoes. They cook their sweet potatoes. I don't know exactly how they cook them, but they cook them to some way. You kind of eat it like an apple. You just pick it up and eat it. It's good. And so after we have our little snack, Jacob says to the whole group, he's like, hey, I got something to say. And you could tell this was going to be important. And he said, last night, I was reading Luke chapter 19. And that's always a good sign, by the way. When you're in a conversation, somebody says, hey, I got something to say, and they start with the Bible, that's, I'm like, oh, I always pay attention. And he said, and I realized something. I was piecing together how Jesus went to a sinner's house, Zacchaeus, to have dinner, and how you guys have come to my house to have dinner, and I'm a sinner too. And then I was thinking about what Sean said in his sermon about the power of God, and I sensed very clearly and unmistakably that I wanted to give my life to Jesus and become a Christian. And my wife, I'm talking to her about it, and she says, I want to become a Christian too. And then so See, they start talking to him for about 10, 15 minutes, making sure that everything's really clear. And then we all said a prayer and they gave their life to Jesus. Now, how awesome is that, right? Great example of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to those two people. Man, like, those are the stories we should be telling each other, because it reminds you of the story, but it also encourages the person who didn't even experience it. It reminds them of God's work in their life and how God is still working like that. Now, you might think, you know what? I don't know a lot of stories like that. I've got like two. That's it. I don't come to church all the time. I'm not a preacher. I don't know lots of stories. Well, that's okay. Because here's one more way that you can declare his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Recall your own story. You have a story. It's your story where God has shown you unconditional love to you, where you have messed up, where you have blown it, and then where God has forgiven you and shown you his grace. You're your own example. You can preach to yourself. See, too many people hesitate or try to completely ignore their broken or shameful past, or even the brokenness of their present, because they feel like, well, if I think about that too much, it will define who I am. And I understand the tendency to think that way, because many people are defined by their failures and their brokenness. But stuffing that stuff is not emotionally or spiritually healthy. It's not good. Listen to how the Apostle Paul recalls specific sins and then the triumph of grace in his own life. I'll let Paul convince you of what I'm saying. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. He starts off and with a little phrase that sounds actually similar to Psalm 92. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's like preaching there, isn't he? Now, he's recalling his rebellion, his sin, his brokenness, and he's also giving praise to God for the fact that he has rescued him and forgiven him and shown grace for all of that. And you can do the same. You can do the same by recalling your specific sins. I hear a lot of people pray, oh God, just please forgive me for all my sins. And then they kind of move on to other things. Man, don't do that. Go through them. Ask the Lord, where is my rebellion? In what ways have I turned away from you? In what ways have I put myself first and you second? In what ways have I been unloving? And wait for the Lord to show you this is the way, and this is the way, and this is the way. And you might think, well, that sounds depressing. No, it's not depressing. It's freeing. Because then you say to the Lord, you're like, you're right. I have done these things, but they will not define me. Because instead, I celebrate your grace and your forgiveness even in all of these ways. And Lord, I confess these things to you now, and I'm gonna walk forward the rest of my day in praise and in thanksgiving to you because you've forgiven me of all this stuff. That'll make your heart happy. And that's exactly what he's saying in verse 4. He's saying, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. You're not mustering up the gladness in yourself. It's a transformation that happens in your heart. You become glad as you ponder the works of the Lord. Another really interesting and I think insightful part to this is in verse 2, where he says that we're declaring the steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. The implication here is that you're starting your day and you're ending your day contemplating and thinking about the works of the Lord. There's been a lot of research out on people looking at their phones first thing in the morning. Anybody use their phone for their alarm? I started using my phone as my alarm when I moved to Colorado because I didn't unpack all of my boxes. And so for a year and a half now, I haven't had my big alarm clock on my nightstand, and I kind of like it. So I started just using my phone. So it's laying right there. There's lots of research on why this is not the best practice. Just leave me alone on that, all right? Because a bunch of you are doing it too. I use it for my alarm. And here's the tendency though. As I'm getting ready to go to bed at night, I plug my phone in, you know, it lights up. It's like, oh, look at me. I have things to show you. And I'm like, oh, okay, I think I will look at you. I unlock it and I check Facebook and Instagram and see if anybody sent me some text messages, any emails I should look at. And why is that not good? Because if you get a troubling email or you look like a news story and it like wrecks your heart, now as you're trying to put your head on the pillow to go to sleep, man, you're thinking about that stuff. Oh, what about that? I don't know about that. I got to solve that problem. I got to call that person. Your mind just goes through all that stuff. Same thing in the morning. You reach over, touch the little button, turn off your alarm, and your hand's right there touching it anyway. Why not just turn it over and pick it up? Oh, look at that. What news happened as I was sleeping? Something earth-shattering clearly happened. I must check it immediately. Did anyone send me a new message? Did anyone like my posts? What's on here? Talk to me. And so these are the temptations of the rhythms that we've created in our modern culture. And what God's word is saying is it's better for you. It's better for your soul and it's better for your heart to end your day reflecting upon the faithfulness of God through all of the circumstances of your days and your weeks and your life. It's better for your soul to start your day in the morning. First thing, don't turn on the news. Don't turn on the sports. Instead, contemplate and think about his love and his character and his goodness. It will change the direction and the trajectory of your thoughts through the whole day by bookending your thoughts. And specifically on the Sabbath, because we're supposed to be spending more time thinking about God on the Sabbath than any other day, he says, morning, evening, there you go. And then do it through the whole rest of the day. I love that. It's such a good insight and good instruction from the Lord. And here's, I just love this so much, right? This psalm was written a long time ago. And yet God's word is timeless and perfect in its truthfulness. And God understands the nuances of how our thoughts are gonna run and what we're gonna do. And this applies to us perfectly, just like it did the very first time it was written thousands of years ago. All right, now, that's a little extra. Here's number two after we get to number one. We talked about how it's good to praise the Lord. The second thing to point out in the psalm is that non-believers are excluded from supreme happiness. We've not spent a lot of time in this series on finding happiness talking about this particular topic, but it's in these verses and it's something to contemplate. And it's something that ought to break our hearts as we think about this. There is supreme blessing and happiness available to anyone who is worshiping the Lord, but if you are not, you cannot experience the supreme happiness that God could offer you. Look at verses 5-9. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. What this is saying in verse 6, it says it clearly, and then it sort of like ripples it out in understanding, is that the stupid man cannot know, cannot understand, cannot experience this happiness, this gladness of heart that's being described in this psalm. And the fool can't understand it either. So it's the same person. I was surprised when I read through this that it used the word stupid. I mean, that's not a term that we typically would even find in the scriptures. I mean, a lot of us teach our kids not to even use that word as they're talking about to other people. Stupid, what it means, some of your translations, the NIV actually uses the word senseless. It really means in Hebrew, like brute. It's a brute beast. And a brute beast only thinks about like what it's doing in that very moment. Like usually eating, right? Chewing on something, eating on it. And then a moment in time passes and it's still eating and that's all it's thinking about. There's no positive or beneficial reflection on the past or the future for the brute beast. It's fully living in the moment. That's why it describes in verse 7 that they sprout up like grass and then their life is over. That doesn't mean that everyone's life is not like that. In fact, life itself is a bit like a piece of grass that sprouts and then life is over, right? I mean, if you think about your life on the continuum of time from the beginning of end to the end, yours is just a little snap, right? The problem is that what they're talking about here about the stupid person or the fool, the brute beast, is that all they think about is their life. They think, oh, this is going to be all of my glory. This is going to be all of my satisfaction. This is going to give me everything I want. And they don't think about their eternity at all. There's something heartbreaking about that. See, they're wicked, they're evildoers, and they're enemies of God. They have no context to understand the steadfast love that God shows to people. They have no understanding of God's faithfulness to people because they have either just said, I don't want anything to do with it, or they've said, I'm a cynic and I don't believe it. And as a result, they're inclined then to only focus on what they can understand and grasp. And it's all fleeting and it's all empty. I say this is heartbreaking because I think it breaks God's heart when people are living in this state. See, when Jesus was teaching about God's love, he used an analogy of a shepherd who lost one sheep out of his flock of 100. And the shepherd goes off and searches to find his one lost sheep. The point being, God loves and rescues lost people. He ends that section of teaching with this verse, Matthew 18:14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God takes no delight in the punishment of the wicked. He longs for people to understand his love, to understand his steadfast love and his faithfulness. The problem with humanity is that we are all, every one of us, born into a state of rebellion and sin against God. Every single person. We are all like the brute animals, fools, evildoers, enemies of God, until we see our rebellion, repent of it, and then surrender our lives to Jesus. That's really the only distinction between a person who's a follower of Jesus and not. And see, the invitation that Jesus offers to everyone is this: will you look at your life and see your rebellion? Will you look at your life and see your sin? Do you want forgiveness for that? Do you want the abundant life that he can offer? Because if you do, then you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you surrender leadership of your life to him. That will make you, as the scriptures say, happy, glad of heart, and blessed. And what he's doing in these verses is he's contrasting the person who understands that and the person who does not. Which brings us to the third observation for these verses. There's a reflection on this contrast. Verses 10 through 14. But you have exalted my horn. It's an image, a symbol of strength and might. You have exalted my strength and might like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. That's an analogy, a symbol for God's blessing and God's power. Those are the byproducts, the results of remembering God's steadfast love and remembering his faithfulness. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And then he's going to talk now about the person described in verses 1 through 4. The righteous flourishes like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. One commentator describes this contrast this way. The wicked should understand that this world provides the best they'll ever experience, and the righteous should know that this world provides the worst they will ever experience. See, there's a contrast here being described. And the person who reflects on and praises God to start and end their day, like verses 1 through 4 are describing, they're describing this result of being like a palm tree and like a cedar of Lebanon. Interesting metaphors, but I'll tell you what they mean. Charles Spurgeon had a great explanation for the palm tree. He said, when we see a noble palm standing erect, sending all its strength upward in one bold column and growing amid the dearth and drouth of the desert, we have a fine picture of the godly person who in their uprightness aims alone at the glory of God and independent of outward circumstances is made by divine grace to live and thrive where all things else perish. That's the picture of this palm. The cedar of Lebanon was a tree known for majestic size, durability, and strength. And these two tree metaphors depict spiritual vitality all the time. Storms come, droughts come, everything else is dying around you, but you do not die because you are connected at your roots to the very source of life itself, Jesus Christ. See, Psalm 1, verse 3 says almost the exact same thing. If we go back, that was the first psalm that started this series 4 weeks ago. He says, he, that's the person, we don't need to make it masculine, it's both for female men and women. This is the person who delights in the word of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. What a great analogy of that, huh? It's just a huge desert. Everything else is dying except the one tree whose roots go down and connect to the source of life itself. And the vision for your life is that as you maintain spiritual vitality connected to Jesus like that, even when life is difficult, you are a surprising example to everyone in your life, particularly the people that don't know who God is. See, and some of them are gonna see you and they're like, man, what's going on in your life? Like, how do you bear the fruit of hope When all of your circumstances say, give up, how do you do that? How do you bear the fruit of love to your enemy instead of seek revenge? How do you bear the fruit of patience with that person that annoys us all? Well, the answer to us is simple. To them is surprising. We are like a tree that is planted by this perfect stream. It's the living water of Jesus Christ, and he has perfect love that flows into us. That's how I can show love, because he is pouring his love through me. How can I have hope when all hope is gone? Because the source of life, he's flowing through me. That's how. And as I recall his steadfast love and his faithfulness to me, I'm recalling it. I'm reminding myself of it over and over and over again. And that brings us to the very last verse of this psalm. And the point is this: it is good to praise God. Grammatically, you have to go back to verse 12 to kind of form the whole sentence, but the concept is the righteous person, the person who is turning their heart's affection to the Lord, declares that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unfaithfulness in him. We end in a very similar place to where we began, declaring the praises to God. He makes us. He transforms us into glad, happy people as we reflect on him. And I love how it ends with saying he's the rock. Because it said the same thing back in Psalm 61 when we were looking at Psalm 61. He's this rock of stability and strength to your life that you can be built upon. So that, didn't you like that? Those of you who feel like you're old, even in old age, it says, you can still bear fruit. You're able to live this life of rich fulfillment all of your days. One of the things that I've really enjoyed about this short sermon series we've done is that we've really meditated on a psalm each week. And as we've done it, the result to us should be gladness of heart and happiness as we do this. I hope that's been your experience. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together, and then we're going to get to celebrate taking communion together, which is going to be an awesome way to end this service and this series. Lord, it is so marvelous for us to contemplate the fact that you have saved us, rebellious sinners that we are, that you saw us, you poured out your love and your affection and your goodness in our lives so that we can recall your faithful love, your goodness in our lives. And we do that. We've been doing that this morning, and it makes us glad. It makes us happy because you are a good God. As we remind ourselves of these stories, Lord, we ask that your transformative work would not stop. For your glory and for your great reputation, Lord, use us to be your representatives in this world. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.